This is good news you can use and pearls and swine. And today I am just with Travis because Lisa is sick and out of the office. And so we're going to be talking about Nehemiah. He has been building a wall. The wall is built. And now we're into this new section of what are they doing? Why are they doing this? And what's going to come about in the midst of this? And what we see within the passage in chapter 8 is really the reality of why they're building the wall. They're building the wall so that people would come and be protected, and the temple was there, and the very presence of God would be able to be accessed. And so in chapter 7, it talks about this idea of them reading just like this big, huge list of names. And this is out of this old, crusty book, 100 years old, that they've come back from exile. Remember, the people of Israel have been exiled at this point. And so we read in verse 1, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." And so Ezra is this scribe. He writes a whole book of the Bible. He's this guy that's been in Jerusalem for a while. All of those things are true. But it's what's interesting to me about this passage of scripture is the people have a desire for the word of God. And they say, "Hey, Ezra, yeah, want to bring that book out and let's read that." And they have been in exile. They have been away from this. They've been disconnected from God. And in this moment, you see them asking for or desiring for a word from God. And that one just struck me for some reason. It struck me, the idea of them wanting and not going, "Oh man, he's going to read for the next couple of hours about this book." It was more of like, "Man, we desire this. We want to hear from God Almighty."
And it's a cool picture. Like I was reading that chapter and it's like, we need church. We've been working so hard. We need to get back to our community. Not that they weren't in community as they were building the walls together, but we know that they were separated. You know, each family was working on a different chunk of it. And so when I was reading that passage, you know, the first 7 of them were seeing the work on the wall and how that came to be and the reforming of the wall. And now we move into this chunk of it. And it's really this idea of reforming the people. And what I think, like you just said, is super cool about it is that they're like just hungry for God's word.
Yeah, I think any time that people are hungry for the word of God, there's something incredible that's going to happen in the midst of that. That we would hear from the very words from God. He spoke them into existence through the handwriting of men. He inspired men to write these words down for us to know things about who he is and how his plan is. And when people desire to hear from God in that way, there is a revival or a reconstructing of really their faith in this moment. They've been in exile. Their family's been in exile for 70 years. And now they've come back. They're a part of this. And the first thing after the wall has been built, the security is there. Is they're like, "We want to hear from God." And there's I just think it's a beautiful picture of what their desire was in the midst of that.
Well, and it's also like, you know, the wall was broken. Nehemiah shows up to repair that, and then the work is done. And he's not just like, "All right, peace out. My vacation here is over." He sees that the people are broken too, and they need some reforming and some restoration too. And instead of him going to the governor, like, he goes to God's word and brings Ezra in, who's a teacher of the law of Moses.
And it goes on and it says that they begin to read. There's this large assembly. There's this unity of God's people kind of crying out to hear from him. And they began to read and it says that they're all attentive in this moment. They're like just waiting. It almost like, just like, "Oh man, I just got to hear this." They're all attentive to what's happening in the midst of this. And this is verse 2 and 3. And then it tells us that they're all standing in verse 4 and 5. And there's a bunch of people standing next to them. And then it gets down to where all the people were standing up too. They're interacting in the midst of this. And he says in verse 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen. And while lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And I'm like, what? Like, there's a lot going on in that passage of scripture. But I think that there's this reverence for who God is in this moment. There's this recognition of who God is in the midst of this. And so they're raising their hands up and they're speaking like, God, you are faithful. You are good. And they're also humbly bowing at the same time. And they're going, but you're bigger than us. You're greater than us. You're other than us. And it's a beautiful picture in verses 6 through 8 of kind of maybe how our response to God should be in the midst of that. I'm not sure mine always is, but I think that there is this picture there that is really beautiful.
Yeah. And I think for us church rat types, like, we get used to hearing God's word, and, not that it becomes benign, but it becomes kind of white noise sometimes around us, because we're just immersed in it so often. And it's really kind of was a heart check for me of like, man, these people went through some hard stuff. They're doing life. God's in the midst working in them. But now it's time to be kind of reverent and bring him the offering of their hearts for worship. And they're attentive to his word. They're letting it kind of soak into their spirits and soak over their hearts. And their response was worshipful. I think that's a super cool picture because, you know, they're not just looking at it as like, well, here's another thing that we have to do. They wanted to do it for one. They're gathering their, what does it say? Like, men, women, and all those who could understand were there. So maybe there's some kids there too. I think some kids can understand that. And, they're just letting that God's word just pour over them. And letting it just soak in. And I think they're anticipating how it's going to move and shape and change their life. So we see a glimpse. I'm leading into this. This is my opinion, but the Holy Spirit moving and at work there.
Yeah, I think there's an emotional tie to it, right? But it's not just an emotional tie to have an emotional tie. It's an emotional tie that's connected to the hearing of the word of God. Mm-hmm. And they're going, man, God, you are good. You're awesome. And they're seeing a clear picture of who God is. And I think you see that in how their posture is toward him. And then it says that there are, like, it's this whole list of names, and there are all these Hebrew weird names, and Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And I think, man, that's just a really interesting picture of, like, just knowing the word of God or just hearing the word of God is not enough, but you need to understand it and apply it in everyday life. And they had people there, Levites who were priests, or some of them were priests, that were there standing by helping them to understand what in the world this all meant in the midst of this. And there's a display of worship in their hearts at that moment. There's an emotional attachment to that. And in verse 9, it says that they mourned and they were sorrowful because they understood it, because it brought them to the place of repentance. It brought them to a place that they were no longer doing what they were supposed to be doing. And they basically are repenting in the midst of this and saying, hey, God, we did this. But then in verses 10 through 12, he moves them and it says that Ezra says, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send the portions to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy, not to be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoicing greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. And so I think it's this picture that often Christianity gets in the midst of this. This Christianity gets this idea that it's just rules and regulations. Well, they recognize that they were not doing what God had called them. And he sends them out to party, right?
Yeah.
Like, it's just awesome. Like, hey, you go eat the fat. Go eat and drink, because this isn't a sorrowful moment. This is a moment of celebration. God's people connecting over his words. And we're not gonna be sorrowful about this, but this is going to bring joy to us. And he says, hey, man, bring it to the people that don't have anything or haven't prepared anything. But, man, let's do this thing. Let's have a party. And I love that.
Yeah. And it's you know, kind of a foreshadowing of what Jesus came to do. His love was perfect. His light cast out the darkness. And when we engage with God's word and a relationship with him like that, you know, from my experience, he starts to shine his light of truth inside you. And the things that maybe were there that you were like, meh, that's okay. I live like that. It doesn't bother me. He starts to change those things and give you eyes. And when you come to that place of realizing that, like, oh man, like that's something that shouldn't be there. It needs to get rooted out. We do feel that guilt and that shame. Mm-hmm. But just like Jesus came and said, no, you don't have to worry about that. I'm going to pay for that. You just have to come and follow me, give your life to me. And we can celebrate and find joy in that. But you're too often we find ourselves in those spots where it's like, stop, no, don't. I just got to follow the rules, walk the straight line. And we lose that sense of deep love that we can find joy in through God.
Yeah. The next section in this is really about obedience. So they go out and they have this party and they eat the fat, they drink, they hang out. There's some joy in this. And I think this is really what you're saying is that Christianity it's not about the rules and regulations. It's about a relationship with God, mm-hmm. right? And it's about this connection. Like, man, we get to have a relationship with the creator of the world and through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's pretty amazing. And then they have this obedience thing. And so there's this big, long passage in Nehemiah chapter 8 that it begins to talk about how they're reading the law. They realize that they haven't been doing this festival. And it's the Festival of Booths. And this Festival of Booths was every family would go out and they basically built a tent.
Little tree fort,
right? Like they build like this shelter that's outside. And they live in it for a week. How awesome would that be right now to go? Well, I don't know.
Not right now.
It's kind of cold out.
Two months ago.
To go out with a bunch of people, bunch of your friends, bunch of your neighbors, and go, man, God provides. He is awesome. He is so good. And to have that community sense of a big, huge camping trip. And because that's actually what it was. And so they went from eating fat and drinking to a camping trip. And this is a step of obedience in their hearing that they haven't done this for a very, very long time. And this was put in place, I think, in Leviticus. And it's of Leviticus 23, 43
is what my notes say.
Oh, 23, 43.
I cheated.
Okay. So I knew, I'm like, is it like somewhere in like 23 or something? And it came out of this remembering this time in the wilderness, your journey from Egypt to Canaan. And it was like this time, like when we say wilderness, we think of like big pine trees, little fire hanging out by
the Keweenaw.
Yeah. When they thought of wilderness, they thought of desert. They thought of, you know, that just nothing there really. And yet God was providing for them. Every day they had manna. Every day they had, you know, water. Every day they had, and it's a migration of 2 million people. Can you imagine trying to feed the logistics of, you know, ordering Subway for 2 million people? That would be incredible.
Little Caesars couldn't keep up.
Little Caesars could not keep up in the midst of this. And God gave them quail at one point. And it's this remembering that God is the one who provides. He's the one who brings all these good things to you. And so they have this week-long festival, camping trip, to remember the goodness of God.
Well, and even just the little structures, the little tree forts that they built, like when they were in the wilderness, they had protection over God in the tents that they were staying in too. So it's a remembrance of all the good things that he had done providing for them physically and then spiritually too. And they had, you know, the cloud and the pillar leading them throughout the wilderness too, that they got to follow. Like God was good through those 40 years and how quickly they forgot.
Well, in that you were to bring like a bunch of fruit and a bunch of like snacks. My kids love snacks. They probably love more
snacks. They're delicious.
Yeah. Well, and that's what they did. They brought, like, it was like one of the most festive times for the Jewish people were this festival of booths. And they would bring like just big, huge things of fruits and vegetables. And there were all these snacks that they could just hang out. And they're hanging out together in these little thatch huts. And going, man, God is good in the midst of this as they're eating their snacks. It's awesome.
Yeah. And it wasn't like it was, like a dutiful thing because it says in verse, let's see here, 17, I think it is, that they, from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this and that their joy was very great.
Well, but it was a step of obedience, yeah. Right? Because yeah. They had, think about that. That's like a lot of generations between these things, and they hadn't done it. And so verse 9 is them mourning about it. Verse, 17, what you're talking about is them going, man, I'm going to be obedient. We're going to start being obedient to God. We're going to start doing this. And like, it's a camping trip with God. Like, how awesome is that to think in terms of like this festival with God, like that you can do
this. Yeah, and that was going to be my point, that like we view obedience as a bad word often. Like I just think of that in the context of being a kid and like, children obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. And usually it's like you're going to drag your feet and begrudgingly clean your room or, go to Sunday school or wherever you're getting drug off to. But in obedience, following the Lord, like there is joy in that. And we're seeing that play out firsthand with the Israelites here. Like, God is good and following him is good, and you get joy and blessings in that, even though, there's a side of it where the light is shown into our sins and our hearts and our ways that are not following him. But when we make that choice and that step of obedience, there's a lot of good that comes out of that.
Yeah, I think the other thing is interesting. So they have this party, then they go on this camping trip, but they don't do everything at once. And I think that's part of obedience, is it's kind of this growing thing in you. And first off, they go and they have this celebration, they eat the fat, they drink, and then there's this movement to this camping trip. But there's a lot of other things that they could have been doing, because if they read the whole book of the law, there's a lot of other festivals, there's a lot of other things they probably weren't doing in the midst of this, but it was this compound kind of obedience. Like, we're just going to do the next right step today. And when we do that, I think it compounds and it becomes the next right obedient move. And it continues to produce that as we continue to progress in the midst of that. And so, but it wasn't obedience like everything at once. It was obedience in the next right step. First off was a party. Then let's go on a camping trip and let's continue to worship God in this way.
Yeah, and it came right out of them immersing themselves in God's word together as a community. And that community aspect is always cool. Like, yeah, it's fun to go on a camping trip. Like, sometimes solo ones are fun, with a group is fun, with your family sometimes fun, depending on a lot of factors.
If you got good snacks, it's always fun.
Snacks make it better. The mosquitoes, you got to have some really good snacks to make up for that. But God is a God of community. And you see that from the creation of everything with the Holy Trinity. And these people get to go out and just celebrate together in his goodness. And I just love that the result of obedience to his word, applying it then to their lives, seeing where they weren't doing the stuff that they were supposed to do, which really pushed them towards a relationship with God. They're celebrating and thanking him for his goodness and his provision. Brings joy. It doesn't bring like just drag my feet because mom said I had to go. They're excited about it and having a good old time.
Well, I also think like their application of this thing is like there were probably other things they didn't know, right?
Yeah.
They didn't know they weren't doing it. And there's like, oh, let's just do this. And again, it's that movement of obedience in their lives.
Yeah. The next right step, right? As you say.
Yeah, it's just that next right step. And I think that's true for us. Like, I am sure there are things that I'm doing right now that I won't be doing, hopefully, in 10 years from now, right? And I just don't know. And I think what we're required to do is, like, the obedience that God calls us into is an obedience of movement. And we continue to do the next right thing. And as we do that, it continues to grow and grow and grow. Like 10 years ago, 15 years ago, or when you were 20, you probably weren't living how you're living today.
That's fair.
That's fair.
That's fair.
Right? Like it's just different. And I think that's what we're called into is as new creatures is to live in obedience to do the next right step. It's not, it is a lordship of Christ and we want to move as quickly as we can. But today is what do I know and how do I know how to do this? What can I be obedient today in? And as we master that, I think God gives us new things and he asks us to do more and he asks us to continue to follow him because it brings joy. It brings a fruitfulness in our life that is different than anything that we can produce on our own. Well, that is good news you can use.
Hey, thanks for hanging out with us this week, you guys. If you enjoyed our conversation today or want to catch up on previous ones, you can always find those at evangelup.org. You can search those Evangel Houghton on your preferred podcast platform. And if you got any questions or comments or just topic ideas that you'd like us to cover, we'd love to hear from you. You can email those to Travis@evangelup.org.